Welcome to Bridgecast, an online internet broadcast hosted at paulthompsonblog.com. In today's broadcast, Paul may give reviews of books he's been reading, interview friends, explore church history, or consider current events, all with the hope to keep the lamp of Scripture on the narrow path. Listen in as Paul considers today's topics.
Hey, welcome to episode number 2 of Bridgecast. After last week's debut of the online broadcasting, I'm slightly, and mind you, it is slightly, but it is at least slightly more at ease than I was during that debut episode. There was a lot of nervousness in me, but I'm so glad to have it out of my system and in the books and moving on to whatever else lies in front of us in the online broadcasting world here at paulthompsonblog.com. So I do obviously hope to have increasing and advancing in the audio levels of the recording. I think I had a couple of complications with the debut episode as far as the playback and the listening of the episode. But anyway, I think we've got a few of those little bugs worked out. But here in a moment, I'm going to get to an interview with a friend of mine by the name of Russ Robinson that I recorded actually a couple of weeks ago. And there will be a little bit of trouble with some of the audio, especially with Russ, because this was a phone interview. And so anyway, I think it's still going to be sufficient enough that you're going to be able to hear what's going on, and you're going to be able to appreciate the thoughtful, intentional answers that Russ gives to the questions that I ask him. Mostly they're just personal questions about his life, about him being a pastor and what God's doing in his life, and I think it's going to be a valuable asset to you, the church body. And so again, to the Eastside Baptist Church, who might be listening in on this, if you're ever in travel and you're in the Provo, Utah area on a Sunday morning, it would be my greatest encouragement for you to hunt down the First Baptist Church of Provo, Utah, and find yourself gathered together with the good people at First Baptist Church in Provo and under the good, faithful, biblical teachings from Russ Robinson as he preaches and teaches from the Word of God. I had the privilege of spending a couple of days with Russ actually last week as I traveled down to Provo and spent 24 hours with Russ at the parking lot or in the parking lot at Chick-fil-A in Provo during their grand opening last Thursday morning. Russ and I had a great time, and actually there was a good bit of me that wished I would have had my recording studio plugged in and ready to record some of the good conversations that Russ and I had and the thinkings and the thoughts that we were processing through. But essentially, those were just good, treasured days for me to spend with a dear brother thinking. Also had the privilege of another pastor in the Salt Lake area who actually drove in the snow to sit outside and to sit outside the boundary area of the parking lot at Chick-fil-A because he wasn't a part of the 100 first customers. And so we sat at the boundary line, him sitting on one side of the line and Russ and I on the other side, and had a real precious time of conversation, and laughed hard and enjoyed the fellowship together with these brothers. And you'll get to hear, as I'll introduce Adam Madden to you in future episodes, but boy, what a treasured season of time that was, a couple of hours with Adam and Russ there at the parking lot at Chick-fil-A while Russ and I were anticipating the moment to get our 52 free coupons for chicken sandwiches. There really might be something wrong with me. Nonetheless, let me just go ahead and get straight to the interview that I conducted with Russ a couple of weeks ago. I really enjoyed it. I think you're going to enjoy it. So because I don't have all the transitions mastered and planned out, we're going to go to the interview, and it's going to just be an abrupt startup. I have no smooth transitions to get you there. We'll see what we can do in the post-edit of the episode, but I think it's probably just going to be a straight cut from me telling you and introducing you to the interview to Russ just getting into an answer. So bear with me as we work on this, and I appreciate your enduring with it, and I'm sure you're going to enjoy the conversation. First of all, Russ, why don't you go ahead and just share with us about your family. I know you're married to Leslie. How long have you been married? Tell us about your children.
Yeah, well, December 15th this year will make our 12th year of marriage by God's grace and Mercy alone. And as you mentioned her name earlier, Leslie, she's just been a, God's just given me grace upon grace, and she definitely feels like one of them. And anyways, we met while I was in college at Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. She was an art student. At the time, I was a pre-med student running from God, but God sovereignly brought us together, and we do. We have three children right now, and one on the way. Natalia is my oldest, just celebrated her 10th birthday. Isaiah just celebrated his 8th birthday, and Nadia is our summer baby for now. She's June 13th. She turned 5 in June. So, and just found out our newest one looks like will be a girl. They say it's 99% chance, and it'll be in at the 1st of May is when she's due.
So. Oh, great! And congratulations! What a great thing,
thank you.
Man. So, Russ, how long have you been pastoring at First Baptist Church in Provo?
Yeah, January 6th will mark the 4th year when we pulled in the driveway on the extremely snowy snowy day of culture shock coming from Tennessee. So 4 years, yeah.
Great, man. Listen, would you share a little bit, Russ, about the history of your conversion to Christianity? What was God doing in your life? Some things, when you look back on that and you see these are the things God was doing and orchestrating in your life to call you unto himself. Share a little bit about that, would you?
Yeah. Well, I grew up in churches that proclaimed the gospel, and what I would say, faithfully, absolutely, in proclaiming the gospel. You know, when I was, my earliest memories were actually in a United Methodist church where I don't remember anything other than just being there. But I remember around 5 years old, my family started going to a non-denominational church, which was Baptist in its polity. And so, you know, and it was there week after week. I did hear a gospel message. It seemed at times like that was a lot of what I heard was a gospel message week after week, but you hear it enough, some things start to affect you. And so I remember it, you know, just roughly approximately around 7 years old, being up in my bedroom late into the night, and I just could not sleep. I was gripped with fear, but also gripped really at 7 with an understanding that I was in need of God's grace and mercy, and that he had extended that to me. So I say is 7 is when I really believe that God began the work in me. I would call that my conversion, but, you know, from that point on, it really, you know, I believe salvation is a process. We are being saved as well as we have a definitive point where it began. And ultimately, it began from before the foundations of the world. Very convinced of that. But I had a typical experience conversion-wise, though, because like so many of my friends were doing the same thing, having similar experiences. And, you know, it's made it hard at times to really process what God was doing, other than I know he had started something. And so from around 7 through my teenage years, really all the way up into college, I did live a life which looked pretty typical to me of what Christianity exemplified around me in the South and the culture there. A lot of people who professed Christ looked really good on Sundays, but ultimately, during the week, and I know this isn't an accusation against everyone in the South who is a believer. I don't mean for it to sound that way. But for myself, you know, I was just surrounded by a lot of open hypocrisy and indulged in a lot of it. I like to say one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And so it really, God had some points in time along the way, though, where he just really just would break me. And probably the last one of those was when I was in college. I still was living in some very hypocritical ways. I say openly hypocritical, but they were really secretive. Mm-hmm. Hardly anyone knew about it. Otherwise, I would have really needed I needed church discipline is what I needed, to be honest. But yeah. That concept, unfortunately, was pretty foreign at the time. But, you know, God used several instruments for the gospel at my college to just really begin to get me thinking about who God is. Yeah. And how he works. Not just subjectively thinking about how he works, but in Scripture, like how God works to bring about change in the heart. And so it was around 20 years old, honestly, that I feel like God just shook the foundations from under me and let me know, hey, it's time. You've been a baby long enough, if even that. And just a real understanding of what Christ had done. It just sank in for the first time. He had atoned my sin. He had fully pleased God. All I needed to do was completely trust and bank in His righteousness and not my own. And when that happened, I mean, a lot of life change started taking place. I mean, God started really sanctifying me hard, if that makes any sense.
It does.
For a season. And so those are just some of the basic elements. I mean, there's so much in between there, and we could probably take a whole podcast talking about that.
But. Yeah. Well, man, I appreciate you sharing what you've shared and really the strong attachment to your discoveries in Scripture of how this work is happening and was happening and will continue to happen in your life. And so I appreciate you sharing that, Russ. And so you were running from God in med school, whenever you met Leslie, and so is this a similar time that God is moving in your heart toward ministry, and what's going on that drives that?
Yeah, actually, it was around 14 years old when I actually gave like an outward sign of surrender to a call to gospel ministry. I really even felt affections around the age of 11 that I could remember distinctly, like God letting me know this is what you're supposed to be doing. Just is what I felt inwardly. I had no confirmation from a church or anything to point me in that direction. But at 14, I was at a youth camp, and that type of setting, there was a lot of emphasis on if you feel like God's calling you to ministry, you need to surrender to that. And, you know, I knew really in my heart of hearts, I knew that I was supposed to be in gospel ministry. At the time, you know, I saw a buffet of all kinds of, you know, positions that you could serve in the church. So I didn't know what that exactly looked like, but I had a lot of affections for that. And so at 14, I just said, God, I'm done running from this. But it's, you know, almost immediately, once people start finding out that you've been called to preach, they start looking at you different, in some way start treating you different, especially my friends in the world, you know, like I'm playing on basketball teams, and if people know that even if I'm living like a pagan, if I've said that, I'm supposed to be a preacher, you know, I'd have people confessing their sins to me.
Yeah,
and
right.
So, the whole nine yards. But I ran because I saw so many, what I look at now as heroes, at the time looked at, you know, these poor men who some worked two or three jobs and then preached on Sundays in little country churches in the middle of what I'd say the boondocks.
Yeah.
And, you know, and at the time I was just like, if this is what ministry looks like, I don't want any part to do with it.
Yeah.
Very materialistic. I thought if I'm going to be in ministry, I'm going to serve in one of these large churches that's going to be able to pay me a really good salary.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I'd be able to just hold on to my comforts, ultimately. And so I ran from God. I went to a Christian university, Southern Baptist University at that. My thought process was I'm going to study for med school, and I try to justify it by saying, well, you know, I'll go do all these missions, or I'll give my life as a doctor on the mission field. And so I tried justifying it, but I also knew when I went there that I could take Christian studies courses if I wanted, which I did. So I kind of made that more of my minor emphasis. But God started working through especially a course called chemistry to really let me know I'm running from Him and I'm running in vain. I was struggling with that. So I remember having a conversation with my wife, who at the time was, you know, we were just beginning to see each other. I remember talking to her. I'm like, I can't keep doing this. And actually, we were engaged at the time, and I remember changing my major and everything to start studying for ministry, because I just had enough running. So she thought she was marrying a doctor, and she got a pastor.
That's great. That's great. Yeah. Well, listen, Russ, over these last handful of years, I've really appreciated getting to know you better, and I appreciate you taking a part of this so that my church can even get to know you a little bit better, and to hear this kind of background is really helpful, and I'm really grateful to hear that. I wonder if you can share with me it's kind of maybe an unfair question to ask, but over the last 5 years, is there a book or a couple of books that you've read that have been most influential in your life and your ministry?
Yeah, there've been several, definitely several. I'll say, if we narrow it to 5 years, I will say about almost 5 years ago to this date, I was working through a book by Kevin DeYoung called Just Do Something. That book was very pivotal to my ministry. I was at a point in my life really trying to discern the will of God. I was at that point in a spiritual, what I felt like was a spiritual desert, even though God was teaching me so many things. But that book just came at the right time. A good friend of mine, Trevin Wax, put that one in my hands because I was talking to him about how I was really just struggling with, just knowing, what is it? Where is it that God wants me to go? I knew I wasn't supposed to stay in my hometown back in Tennessee, ultimately. I knew I was supposed to go somewhere, but it was just like, it seemed like doors were closing, and I was trying to force other ones open, just to make something happen. But at the same time, I was so paralyzed by, well, God hasn't just clearly spoken to me and just written it on the wall with His finger so that I know what it is. And that book was just so pivotal for me. And I found it to be very helpful to some other brothers that I've had the opportunity to be a Christian mentor, be a mentor to in life. Because I find that so many of us, especially those called into ministry, we really struggle with discerning God's will. You know, does He want me to go? Does He want me to stay? Mm-hmm. And Kevin DeYoung just really presented a very firm scriptural foundation for discerning the will of God. So that's been the one that's probably been the most pivotal for discerning God's will. I will say this, there's another book, if I have time.
Yeah, Paul, you do, man.
But, another book that I have read recently, though, that again has been just one of these books that have shaken foundations, but it's called Total Church by Tim Chester and Steve Timmis. Just really examining the Bible and Scripture, what it means to live in gospel community with one another. Yeah. And that book has really done a lot of shaping. And really, it's more put words to the ideas and thoughts that have been going on in my head and heart for some time. I just never had anything to clearly articulate what those thoughts were. And this book's really doing some good shaking, not only in my own life, but really in the life of our church, and trying to get serious about doing life together, and not seeing church as something we just do on Sunday, but it is, we are the church, and it's to be going on in our everyday life, and we're to be affecting our communities and neighborhoods for the sake of the gospel. So that book's just recently jumped into my top five.
Oh, and, great, man. I appreciate hearing that. You said something there, Russ, that was really, really important for me to hear in my observations and my evaluations in my own life, in my own church, and then the church at large. And that is that we are the church, and that that is something that's happening, that whenever we're engaging our coworkers or our households or our neighbors, that we are this, because we are the bride of Christ, we are the church in this culture that we live in. So, you know, you and I have had lots of conversations, and it's really easy to become real critical of things like the church as a whole. And yet at the same time, we know that she's such a beautiful and precious bride of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And certainly we live in a culture where there's a lot of pagan influence, a lot of strange things that get introduced into churches. But I wonder, maybe if you'd be willing to share a little bit, Russ, about why you think it's a good day to be the church.
Oh, man. Yeah, that is a great question, and I would say it's great to be the church. Honestly, there's something that's really challenged me lately as listening to a sermon by Paul Washer called 10 Indictments Against the Modern American Church. Mm-hmm. And there were some things he said in there that were, while they were really difficult to hear, really encouraged me at the same time. One of the reasons I would say it's great to be the church would be for this reason. The church is identifiable, even though sometimes it's hard to identify, if that makes any sense, and it probably shouldn't, and it's a complete paradox. But so many people today are talking about how divided the church is, and you know, church is not unified, and there's, you know, the church looks no different than the world. And the reality is I feel, and I try to say this without pride, but I do feel like, and agree with others' assessments, that the church has allowed goats to be identified as sheep.
Yeah.
And when you can kind of remove that cloud of all the people who I like to say are professors of Christ but not possessors of him, you can see an identifiable, a unified church, a church that's making a difference, a church that's working hard to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so I say it's a beautiful day to be the church. One, for that reason, there is a mission zeal to reach the unreached, unengaged peoples of this world, perhaps like what appears to me like never before. At least, know in my lifetime, I have not seen such a fervor of the church wanting to take the gospel to places where their lives will be on the line, and to take them to places where their lives won't be on the line. Yeah. But the gospel still needs to be proclaimed. And so I do see, especially that sermon helped me, 10 Indictments Against the Modern Church, because really, when you kind of remove that cloud, it's so much easier to see, man, this church is unified. We are unified, and we're unified across, we're unified across denominational boundaries even. We're unified across even secondary and tertiary theological differences. Yeah. You know, there's a strong church, a vibrant church, and we just got to stop calling the church something that God's Word doesn't call it.
Boy, that's really good. I appreciate you sharing that. Russ, what kind of things would you... If there's a young man who's listening to this podcast, or sometime in the future will listen to this, is there something that you would you'd want a young man who feels a calling from the Lord into the ministry. Is there something that you see today that you wish you'd have known when you were younger in the ministry that you'd want,
man,
you think would be a good thing to express on and send on to them?
Oh, man. I'm glad you asked. I've been saying here recently, I've been talking to a number of people. We have a number of folks calling us up, wanting, you know, feeling like God's calling them to come out here and work with us to plant churches and or to work and serve through First Baptist Church of Provo to make a difference here. And so I've been having this conversation a lot with people recently. I wish I would have known a couple of things. First off, I wish I would have realized more just the importance of having bloody knees before the Lord, figuratively or literally, before the Lord in prayer, of just humbling our hearts before Him. This is something God is just working on me right now, on like never before. I'll tell you what, there's so many guys that can get away with the raw talent that God has given them to be able to speak and to prepare sermons. But I tell you what, you will not be an effective pastor, and I'm having to learn this the hard way, until you are a man who is completely broken before the Lord and humbled before Him, on your knees in prayer and praying literally without ceasing. I mean, your heart just stays in an attitude of prayer for the local church and to love them passionately, as Christ has called us to love us. That's the first thing. Yeah. And then the second thing, though, I feel like is almost equally as important. I wish we could have a renewed concept of what a local church actually is. And therefore, what ministry in a local church actually looks like as an elder, as a pastor. You know, I've had so many conversations with people who are constantly leaving one church to go to another church, and it's almost like, and I don't want to say it's always wrong. I don't mean that. I don't want to sound like I've got it all figured out, but so many people have the idea of the local church being, well, you know, looking at it like it's a professional type of career, and the pastor is the professional who is supposed to lead that church spiritually. And so once we get a new degree, we go to a new place, or, you know, I've just seen this cycle so much, and God help me, I could be one of these people if it's not for Him. Mm-hmm. You know, specifically keeping me grounded where I am. And I know there are instances where people need to leave and go somewhere else.
Sure.
I know that. But just this is what you will see as a young pastor, is this type of trying to climb the professional ladder and call it spiritual.
Yeah.
And so I feel like for young pastors or young people feeling called, they really need to look in Scripture at what makes the local church. Because I'll tell you, I believe a local church can be made up of even just the smallest handful of people, and being served faithfully by a pastor who does work two or three jobs in addition to serving that congregation. So I think it's just the desecularizing of the ministry is something I would want to really caution somebody who's weighing a calling to the ministry. Be careful not to fall in the pitfall of everything you see and being called church actually being church.
So. Yeah. Well, those are good words, Russ. I appreciate you sharing them and addressing them. I would agree with you. I think those are really significant things for a young pastor, a young man to think upon and weigh in the balance of what he's going to do and what he feels God's calling him to do. I appreciate you sharing that. Russ, I've had the privilege of not only being with your church, and it's such a sweet body of people at First Baptist Church in Provo, and I've had the privilege as well of being in your household. And I'd like for you to share a little bit, Russ, about life in the Robinson household. The Russ Robinson family. would you? And I know that none of us are perfect, and none of us have everything sorted out and always working and functioning right. But Russ, I'd like to hear your heart about your desire to train up your children in the ways of the Lord. And are there some things that you're doing in your household that you think would be helpful for other fathers to hear and to do?
Man, yeah. Well, I'm definitely honored by your words there, Paul. And you know, I tell you, yeah, it's imperfect. My family is so imperfect. We have so many flaws, and yet God has really molded and shaped some things in our family that we've got some pretty strong convictions about for ourselves, and therefore we also try to encourage our body strongly to take serious the responsibility of bringing your family up in the ways of the Lord, especially for fathers, where the father is there and is a believer. But yeah, and our household, I mean, some of the things that have transpired over the years, and if I can just give a little background to it,
yeah.
I remember I was a seminary student at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and I'm sitting there one day, and we've got our oldest, who was then one, Natalia. I remember sitting in the living room with her one day, and we just had the TV on, you know, or just watching it. TV, or I may have been letting her watch the TV while I'm trying to study. I just felt constantly doing that there and constantly reading. But I just had this moment where I had to stop, like, you know what, you're doing all this to learn how to lead a congregation, but you're not even leading your own family and the things of God. And it was at that point, you know, I talked to Leslie, and we just started making some changes. And they were small and more infrequent at the time, and God has increased them in frequency over the years. But it started with just we would sing some songs together. We would pray, you know, read a word of Scripture or read a children's Bible story, you know, with all of us together in Natalia. And from there, we've just kind of learned, and God's shown us some more tools and resources along the way that have been helpful.
Yeah.
You know, another thing that was helpful around that same time is I took a class called Personal Spiritual Disciplines with Dr. Donald Whitney.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there was a lot of talk about family worship in that class and what it looks like, you know, the read, pray, sing formula.
Mm-hmm.
And so we started incorporating those types of things into our home. And then, one of the most glorious things that God placed in our hands was a book by Dr. Tom Nettles. Oh, my goodness. And the name of the book is just, I'm drawing a blank, but it's basically a book on the history of catechisms. Yeah. In the church, and especially in Baptist life, and in this book, there's a Baptist catechism for children.
Mm-hmm.
And so we started using that off and on about 4 or 5 years ago, but pretty faithfully the past couple years. We keep trying to go through it, and then we increase the scripture memory that comes along with it. And so, so we try to do catechisms. You know, we pray, read the Bible. We do alternate whether or not to read the adult Bible or
sure.
or a children's Bible, because our children's ages just really, really span. So we want to give them the both and to minister to the children. But another thing that God's been really gracious with us for is He has allowed us to be in a position where we can homeschool our children.
Yeah.
And my wife, she's the primary one on that. Honestly, I wish I had more to do with that hands-on, but she does a wonderful job. It's a joy when I'm studying to hear the kids down there quoting Scripture during the day all together and in unison, or they work on the catechisms even there. And so those are just some of the things that we do that have been helpful. And just really trying to challenge our children and see them grow in the things of the Lord. So
that's great, man. Every time I see your family, Russ, it's always a pleasure to see them and see them how they're growing, getting tall. And I recall those moments of being in your household with you and really appreciate the desire that both you and Leslie have of raising these sweet children of yours up. And may the Lord bring great joy with the new one on the way.
Have
fun.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you.
Yeah. So, Russ, just a couple more moments for me to just probe into your life and really to the great desire here is I want my church family, when they're listening to this, that anytime they're traveling and they're going through the Provo, Utah area and they're going to be traveling on a Sunday, I want them to stop at First Baptist Church in Provo and say hello to you and worship with your good folks there. That's part of why I want my church family to know who Russ Robinson is. I want my church family to know who First Baptist Church Provo is, and that we're co-laborers in the gospel work to the ends of the earth. So I wonder, Russ, could you also just be real vulnerable with me and share with me what are the greatest struggles for you in the role of a pastor that you face?
Man. I think if I had to pinpoint one and one only right now, I'm going to say the greatest struggle for me has just been time management. Mm-hmm. The first week I got here, I remember going into my office first day there and checking the voicemail at the church, and the very first message there was a chaplain from the hospital calling, asking if I could come because there was a lady who had marked Baptist on her paperwork there and was basically going to be dying any time and being asked to come and minister to the family. And I just remember that kind of was the beginning of real pastoral ministry for me, because it never slowed down. Mm-hmm. And so I think my biggest struggle in pastoring has been trying to keep a personal devotional life of any sort and to make the time I need to just be in prayer and be in the Word. I think that's been the biggest struggle, is just the time commitments that there are. And it has helped us tremendously. By the grace of God, we've been able to move to a system of multiple pastors, multiple elders, which helps take some of the burden off and try to move to, in our interpretation, a more scriptural form of what it looks like to be in the diaconate ministry of serving to free up the elders to preach and teach and labor over the Word with the people. But time management by far is the thing that just day in and day out is probably like the struggle for me. That's the constant that I'm constantly reminded of. Of course, there are many others, but that's the big one for me, I feel like, day in and day out. Yeah.
It really is. It's never ending in its demand for us. Hey, Russ, walk me through a typical week of preparation for a sermon for you. Yeah. What does that look like?
Yeah. Well, the typical week will normally begin weeks and weeks and sometimes months in advance. Even right now we're trying to wade through what book of the Bible we're going to preach through next. We're really, really feeling strongly about starting in the book of Acts in the new year, so it would involve, like, for example, that one, just beginning to read through that book as many times as possible and process everything. But I'll say for right now, we're going through the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we're finishing up 1st John this week. The normal thing will be for me is something I've learned recently is to start reading the text more devotionally. Mm-hmm. Uh, this has been something I really would like to just key in on for a second.
Yeah.
When I took classes, whether it be in college or seminary on preaching, I was taught so many wonderful things, but one of the things it kind of felt like, and maybe it just wasn't communicated or I didn't understand it as well, maybe they weren't saying this, but it felt at times like we were being taught that your personal devotional life really shouldn't intersect so much with what you're preaching, the text that you're preaching. And so I just kind of always had that. It's like when I'm studying for a message, of course God's speaking to you. Of course God's teaching you things. Of course you can't help but to read it devotionally, but really just taking time to read your text and understand it devotionally has been a huge blessing and a huge help, not only to me personally, but it's also helped me to preach the text throughout the week to the congregation, even before we see it on Sunday morning, and then after be reminded of it. So I'd say preparation is reading the text devotionally, and that shouldn't be the only devotional reading. I will say that, too. It's not like I'm only in that one text, but... normally, though, for me, it's Wednesday before I start really just getting to pick apart the text like I normally do. Monday is my day of rest. Tuesday is a day where I try to give the whole day to administration and visiting and scheduling. I try to schedule almost all of my meetings on Tuesday so that when Wednesday comes, the distractions are less for me. And so... I start trying to just pick apart the text exegetically. I try to stay away from commentary too early. And so Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday will, if all goes well, which it never goes like you plan for it to, but I try to spend at least the first half of the day, if not the entire day when God gives it to me, to just really read and understand the text. And then on Thursday, I'm starting to put the rough draft together of what it looks like so that Friday I can try to go to the commentaries then, try to see some things maybe I've missed on. If sometimes it'll be listening to a sermon from that text from somebody that I like to listen to and respect in their preaching and teaching ministry. And that really seems to help. And sometimes it helps just even confirming your own heart, man, your own tracker, man, you're so far off base and you got a lot of work to do for Friday and Saturday now. You know, that's really helful. I wish I could say that I use a lot of the Greek and the Hebrew. One, I haven't taken Hebrew, have taken Greek. I try to use that whenever I can, but I'll be honest, the nature of time constraints sometimes make it difficult to have the time that I want to spend just picking the text apart in the Greek language when I'm in the New Testament is quite challenging. So if I can have the main idea ready to go by Wednesday, it makes Thursday and Friday usually just come together all the more quicker. So I try by the end of Wednesday or early Thursday to have the main idea and then the outline of just kind of what are going to be the big points, what's God saying in a systematic way here that I can communicate, and then to fill in the manuscript from there. So Friday pretty much really is spent about the entire day is just writing, and if I'm behind, it gets picked up on Saturday and done then.
Yeah.
So I don't know if there's any just real method or technique to it. I will say there have been some books that have been helpful that I kind of try to follow by that. Haddon Robinson's book on preaching is gold for anybody that needs some help just kind of trying to get a method, you know, the main idea of the text, subject, complement, all these types of concepts. You know, his method is pretty much a standard for me. But one thing I will say that I don't do enough of that I wish I did, some of the best advice I ever got for preaching came from our teaching pastor in Louisville, Kentucky at Emmanuel Baptist Church named Ryan Fullerton. I remember Ryan Fullerton sat down with me one time before they gave me the opportunity to preach on a couple of Wednesday nights there. They were letting mm-hmm. some young pastors have the opportunity to preach and have some mentoring. And the best advice he ever gave to me was a concept he calls exegeting the people. Mm. You know, mm. you need to spend some time, some hours, just thinking about particular and praying for particular people in your congregation mm. and thinking about their season of life, what they're going through, what they've been through, and learning how to preach that text directly to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so that really helps in the application process and sometimes illustration. Of course, you don't use the direct person as an illustration
sure.
unless you have permission from
yeah.
them to do so. But, you know, that's a step in preaching that I try to do, but I don't do enough mm-hmm. of because sometimes I just feel a time crunch.
Certainly. And I appreciate you sharing that process with me, and I think it'll be helpful for others who might even be listening to consider those things as well. So, Russ, man, you've been so kind with your time, and I appreciate you taking the time to just let the conversation flow, and I really appreciate the insight that you've given. I appreciate the humble position that you take when you speak, and at the same time in a position from the influence of Scripture is clear upon your life. And so I just want to express appreciation to the Lord for you doing this with me today, and pray the Lord will bless you and your household and your church. And I wonder, as we wrap this up real quick, Russ, is there a piece of Scripture that just really sums up how God drives you and pulls you toward Himself? Just a piece of Scripture, perhaps, that you could reflect on real quickly.
Yeah, absolutely. I say 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the verses leading in and up to verse 16 really speak it all for me. It says, and so it's an exhortation for me as a you know, just an individual, as a person, part of the family of God, but also as a pastor. It kind of gives me a double whammy, if you will. But 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, which I'm finding my youth is fleeting rather quickly. but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you.
Mm.
Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. But verse 16 just sums it all up beautifully. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this.
Mm.
For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I'm just reminded in this text, man, I will shrivel up and dry up and just be as dust and be blown away if not for keeping a close watch on myself,
mm-hmm.
first off. And the only way that happens is by being immersed in the Word of God. And so not only publicly but privately, man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I have to keep a close watch on myself so that I can get a close watch on that which I teach.
Yeah.
So that hopefully it will have the effect of saving both myself and those who will hear. So long as that's rooted in Scripture, I know that we'll be on safe ground. But when we start to stray from that, we're definitely putting ourselves and those who hear us in danger. So that one, it drives me, though. Mm-hmm. It drives me every day. I cannot take lightly the ministry of the Word, both to myself, to my family, and to the congregation.
Yeah. Oh, man, that's a good word, Russ. Can I pray with you before I hang up?
Absolutely.
And go to production of getting this thing eventually online?
Amen.
Yeah, this may crash my my blog because of all the masses of people who are going to flood to listen.
We're going to pray that they'll listen. That's for sure.
Yeah,
that's a good blog.
Let me pray with you, brother. Oh Lord, I bless you for Russ Robinson. I bless you for his wife Leslie and for their precious children. And God grant health to this new child as she's developing. And Lord, have the whole family prepared for the great day whenever fulfillment of this comes about. Lord, may you bless First Baptist Church, Provo, Utah, and may you bless them with a strength to endure and persevere with the gospel message to the citizens of Provo, Utah, and to this whole state of Utah and to the ends of the earth. May you receive glory upon yourself by the work, the persevering, the enduring work, and the scriptural work of this good church and this good pastor and his family. Bless you and bless your holy name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, Russ, thanks so much, my friend.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you.
Thanks for listening today. Feel free to write Paul with questions or comments related to today's topics. Helpful links can be found at the blog link related to this broadcast at paulthompsonblog.com.